If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are pretty much most of the way through the series on 1 Corinthians. And as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, we've been really looking at this really interesting aspect that in a lot of ways, this church in Corinth is a lot like our church in certain aspects. It was a church that was located in a very affluent area, a very power-centric area. And as Christians, they struggled with what the gospel looked like in their lives and in their communities. They were also a church that was very different than us too. They were dealing with fractures, with division, about a lot of different things. Even though they were trying to figure out how to live out the gospel, there were a lot of ways that they really didn't understand the gospel well for very important areas of their church life. But just like them, we need to learn how to reorient ourselves and our lives and our church to the gospel. And that's essentially what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to show them that the gospel does shape not just their lives, but the church too, and the way that they interact with society. And it's really at this point that that Paul brings up this importance of community. He uses this metaphor of the body with many members to talk about diversity and unity within the church. There's a good chance that if you've attended our church or church in general for a long time, you've probably heard plenty of sermons on unity and diversity within the body, and this is just kind of one more to add to the stack. But I think it's an important one. For the church in Corinth, they had a huge diversity of skills. They were very talented, a very capable church, different gifts, different abilities, different passions. And that diversity actually created these deep, deep divisions that we'll look at as we go through the sermon. And so here, Paul is encouraging them that in the midst of this diversity that they have, to find unity and to become a united church, to be a body as God intended. And so really, as we go through 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look at that, at unity and diversity as the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at three things that I think Paul illuminates. The first is he talks about the foundation of the body, that there's a biblical reason why they've been brought together and how they've been brought together. I think second thing we'll see is the need for the body. There is a reason why we exist this way. And the third, we'll see the practice or the application of the body. What does it look like to actually live as a diverse group, but in a unified way? So first, we'll look at the foundation for the body. Second, the need for the body. And third, the practice of being a body. So first, foundation for the body. If you go to verses 12 and 13, this is the very beginning of the passage we read. And Paul starts out with this metaphor, and he says this. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So as I mentioned, Paul is addressing this issue of division. This is a church that in Corinth that was divided over their spiritual gifts. They were actually divided over a lot of other things too, as we looked at through sermons in the series. Here, particularly in chapter 12, if you go into the first half, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts was something that did divide the church very, very deeply. There were some who had these seemingly miraculous gifts, these supernatural gifts like prophecy, visions, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, discernment, those types of things. And those were the flashy ones. Those are the ones that seemed to be these spiritual superpowers. And for the people who had those gifts, they thought that they were more important, that they were more valuable, they were more loved by God, that these gifts proved their value, their importance, their love. And what happened was they looked down at others who didn't have those gifts. There were plenty of other gifted people in the church, but they had more ordinary gifts. They had more kind of run-of-the-mill type of gifts that didn't look supernatural, that didn't look superhuman. And so you essentially have this upper tier gifted people saying, well, you're not as important to the church as we are. You're not as valuable as we are. You're not as loved by God as we are. And it created this deep chasm within the church. And so again, you know, what Paul is doing is he's using this metaphor of the fact that there are many different members but one body to try to heal the church, to try to emphasize that, you know, that this division that was happening in Corinth wasn't right, that they were meant to be one body in Christ. And, you know, when we look at the reasoning that Paul gives, he talks about the fact that they were baptized into one body. You know, that's through the mode of baptism, through the method of baptism. And he adds this idea that they were made to drink of one spirit. Those are actually the same ideas. He's not talking about two different things that have happened to them. He essentially says that this one thing has happened, and through this one thing, they've become a body. And that one thing is the salvific work of Christ. You know, that they have become a part of the church, that they've become a part of this body, this unity, because of the gospel, because they've all experienced the same thing, because every single one of them were sinners who were in need of salvation, and it was through Jesus, the work of Christ, not our work, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, the fact that he paid the price for us on the cross and reconciled us to God, that has brought us together. And that's true. You know, the gospel has the power to bring different people together. It puts us into the church together. And it's a very unique thing. And, you know, it's important to note, because in all honesty, I mean, experiences are the things that unite us. You know, we find unity, we find commonality, we find foundations for friendship and for partnership in similar experiences, and whether it's background, whether it's, you know, where we grew up, whether it's where we went to school, whether it's agreeing on different ways we view the world. I mean, there's, you know, experience, you know, those are the things that unite us. The deeper the experience, the deeper the thing is that shapes us, that points us in the direction that we're going, the deeper the thing is that molds us, that gives us the viewpoint that we have, the deeper the commonality can be, right? If you run into a person on the street that you've never met before, and you find out that you've just eaten lunch at the same place, you can have a quick, nice conversation. If you run into someone you never met on the street and you find out that they went to the same school that you went to back in high school, then you can have a longer conversation, right? If you meet someone that had the same upbringing, the same experience that you had, then you feel more connected, then you can have deeper conversations. And essentially, kind of the way that it works is, you know, the deeper the experience is that we share, the deeper the bonds of connection are. And, you know, what Paul is reminding us of is that the gospel is the deepest, the most powerful experience any of us can have. You know, that the gospel is this deep experience that if we link ourselves to others who've also experienced it, then we can have this thing called unity. If we build our relationships around this commonality of the gospel, then even though we are different in all these other ways, we can genuinely feel as if we are together on the most important thing. And that's really what he's talking about. He roots this idea of unity and foundation for being a body, not in these other things of growing up in the same area or having the same likes or having the same vision as a church, even though that's incredibly important. He links it to this commonality of the gospel, you know, of experiencing the life-changing truth of what Jesus has done for me as a sinner, that he has come to rescue and redeem me. And for that, I can look at someone else, and if they've experienced that, then I can share deep fellowship with them. I can have, it gives me the most foundational thing in my life. It means that we are the same in that area, no matter how different the other stuff is. And the gospel is deeper. It is more foundational. It's the thing that is supposed to shape us, create our identity. That's one of the reasons why you can go out on missions, or you can go out to another country. And if you meet someone who's a Christian, I mean, that immediately sparks up a whole bunch of things. You immediately feel good about this other person. You begin to talk, you know, on the mission field, it was always amazing to me that you could go to these places where you don't know anyone, but you know that they're believers. And just knowing that, you could open up your heart and worship together. There was this great joy that you could access because of the simple fact that you shared the most important thing in your life in common, Christ. And you see, that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying that the gospel is the deepest thing that we can share with another person. It's the thing that is the most powerful shaping experience, the thing that gives us our viewpoint, our attitude, our meaning in life. And if we share that, then there can be unity. You know, and Paul is showing us that that's deeper than these other things. It's deeper than where we went to school. It's deeper than our hometown, where we grew up. It's deeper than any specific experience of tragedy that we might share with another person. I mean, it's matter of fact, he even lists, if you notice in verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." In other words, you know, what he's saying is that the gospel, when we share the gospel, that's deeper than even things like race and nationality. It's even deeper than things like social standing and economic place in society, right? He mentions the Jews and Greeks can be together. He says slaves and free can be together. And he's talking about the fact that the gospel cuts across all of those other boundaries. I mean, if you think about it, like race, nationality, social status, you know, where we are economically. I mean, those are the things we normally divide over. Those are the areas we normally find commonalities. Those are the things that we say, hey, you're just like me in this way. And what Paul says is there's something even deeper that can make Jew and Greek stand together, that can make slave and free stand together, and that is the gospel. And so, you know, one of the first things that we ask and that we need to ask that's helpful is our commonality Christ? Is it the gospel? Or are we really built around something else? Just being a church doesn't mean automatically our commonality is the gospel. There are plenty of churches that are together that their deepest commonality actually isn't the gospel. It's other things. So is the gospel our deepest commonality? I think the second thing Paul brings up is he brings up the need for the body. Go to verse 14, and Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. For the whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Now, in the second part, again, kind of what's happening is Paul is stressing that each part is important to the whole, right? He talks about foot, he talks about hand, talks about an eye, an ear, nose. And essentially the push in all of this is that these are different parts. These are things that function differently, and yet they're all necessary. And again, if you think about it, I mean, that's an important message to the Corinthians, right? I mean, you had some people with these supernatural gifts. You had some with normal giftings, abilities. And the ones who had the supernatural gifts, they thought they were the big, you know, they thought they were the big deal. They thought that they were the spiritual ones and the other people weren't. And what Paul is saying is all of the pieces are necessary. All the parts are integral. You know, if you take it a step farther, you know, basically what he's saying is in the metaphor of the body, it's that without one, I mean, the body can't function properly, right? You take away the nose, you take away the eyes, you take away the hand, hands, you take away the feet. I mean, you take away any of those parts and the body ceases to function properly. And the message that, that Paul is giving us is that each part is necessary, that, you know, we need these different parts, these different gifts, these different abilities, these different passions. And, you know, as individuals, I mean, we do have different things. We do have different gifts. We do have different skills. We do have different passions. You know, for some people, their gifts and their skills are teaching. For some people, their gifts and skills are administration. For some people, their passions are things like evangelism. But other people, their passion is music or counseling. And we have very, very different kind of makeups or different designs in that sense. And in a very, very common way, I mean, these are things that sometimes create disagreements. They can create problems. You know, sometimes you have someone who thinks that their passion is the only thing that's important. They say, well, the only thing that matters is evangelism, right? And if you don't care about evangelism the way they do, then you're just not a good Christian the way that they are, right? I mean, our passions can get in the way. Our differences can get in the way. You know, they absolutely can get us to become disagreeable. They can become things that we look at other people and we look down at other people because of that. But what Paul is saying is that God's purpose, God's vision is bigger than that. And it's such that it requires a lot of different things, different gifts, different skills, different passions. And if you think about it, I mean, the apostles were very, very different. I mean, you look at someone like Matthew, for instance. You know, you look at Matthew's gospel, and it's very, very unique. Even though three of the four gospels are very similar in terms of stories and structure, you look at Matthew, and Matthew had a passion to reach Jews. He wrote a gospel account to try to show Jewish, Jews that the Old Testament scriptures spoke about this Messiah that is Jesus, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. And so Matthew was very, very specific. He had a passion that he wanted to tell people, Jewish people, about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You look at John, and his gospel is very, very different. You know, John was writing to Gnostics. He was writing to irreligious people. And he was trying to show them through philosophy that Jesus was the Word incarnate. You look at Paul, and Paul took a very, very different approach. He was very different than the rest. You look at John, you look at church history, and you see that they had very different giftings too. You know, you have Peter, who was more of an institutional person. He was the leader. He's one of the leaders in the early church. You have James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the early church. You have Paul, who was a missionary, who couldn't sit still. He went from place to place to plant churches. You have Timothy, who was a pastor. He wanted to stay in one place and do the work of the ministry. And so we see that in all these different ways, we see how God used different people, different giftings, different passions to do everything that he desired. And that's true for the church too. You know, when I was in college, which now seems like forever ago, I used to play a lot of intramural sports. It was one of the ways I avoided studying, but I played a lot of intramural sports. And one of them that we played every year was we played basketball, and usually I played with some of my Asian friends, and it was a lot of fun. There was one particular season, I think it was my junior year, that I played on a different team with some non-Asian friends, and it was a lot more fun than playing with my Asian friends. And it had very little to do with race in that sense. But on this other basketball team, you know, on the Asian team, we were all the same, not just racially, but we were all like the same size. We all had the same sets of skills. And so like when we get into these intramurals where we play all these different teams, and when we would sometimes get in the playoffs, sometimes not. I mean, we could do one thing, right? We could play a certain way, and that was about it. When I played on this other team, there was a few people who were really tall. There were some people who had different skills. And on this other team, it was really different. Being different, having different skill sets, having different strengths, made it both, it was a lot more fun because we could do more things. We were more flexible. We were able to deal with other teams better. There was different ways we could play. And things meshed together more because we were different. And you see, that's what we see in church history, is we see the fact that God, throughout church history and in the church, God would constantly bring different people together. And their giftings, their abilities, though they were different, would work together. And they would be able to do more than they could do on their own. I mean, even if you look at the apostles, the different places they went as missionaries for the ones who traveled and took the gospel to these different areas, they went because their passions were so different. You know, Paul wanted to go to Rome. That was his dream, was to go to Rome and to preach to the Romans the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Thomas was, according to legend, he was the one who took the gospel to India. And again, it's because he had a different passion than Paul did. We see these different things, and we see that it's not just a nice thing to have different people, different gifts, different passions, but it's a necessary thing. You know, that we need different people as a church, that we need different giftings, that we need different passions, because God's plan is bigger than what we have in store. And, you know, the biggest problem that we have as a church is that we don't always utilize those gifts or those passions. That's really the tangible, practical problem we run into a lot, is that a lot of times we just don't know how to properly recognize those things or how to properly use them. But the truth is that we do have, I mean, if you look across our church, we're not a big church, but we do have very different gifts. We do have very different skills. We have very different passions. And we need people who have those different things, right? I mean, even when we look, you know, we need people whose heart is evangelism, right? We need people who care about prayer. We need people who are organizers, who are planners. We need people who are doers. We need people who do relational ministry really well. We need artists. We need teachers. We need some people who love counseling. You know, we need writers. We need people who are technologically minded. You know, all those things add to the church. They don't subtract. Used well, they don't clutter things up. They allow us to do the things that God really intends for us to do. And, you know, as a church, we need those differences. We need different people in our midst. We need different people in our lives. Now, it's true for the church. It's also true for us as individuals. We need different people to be a part of our life. We need, as Christians, we need different types of Christians. We need Christians of different gifts, different passions, different insights, different problems. You know, we need different people in our lives too. It's not just a church thing. It's also kind of an individual spiritual thing. That's, matter of fact, that's what we're studying for our Bible study, Gospel Center Community, is how we need different people. Different people to speak into our lives, different people to help us see our sin, different people to help us access grace, different people that can point things out, that can challenge us, that can encourage us. But that's what Paul is getting at, is that we need different people. Each part is integral. Each part is important. Though we're different, all of us are necessary. That's what Paul is getting to. I think the third thing that Paul kind of addresses is after he talks about the foundation for the body and the need for the body, he talks about application, about what that looks like, about practice, right? How that looks for us as the body of Christ. What should we do specifically to function a little bit better as a body. And he brings up three different things here. Now, the first one we find in verse 21. If you go to verse 21, Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so I think the very first thing he brings up application-wise is he says, we need to recognize other people. We need to recognize other people's gifts. We need to recognize other people's abilities. We need to recognize other people's passions. We need to see that. And, on a very real, very personal level, we tend not to notice those things. We notice our giftings. We notice our passions. And the temptation that we have is we want the church to be filled with people like us. Like-minded, same passion, same giftings, those types of things, and Paul says we need to recognize that we need different people. Through different people, they help us see our faith better. They help us accomplish the things that God is trying to do as a church together. Different people will see and say things that will challenge us, that will develop us. And the growth happens in that type of community. The ministry happens in that type of community. Now, obviously, we need to have the same vision. We need to have the same direction. But we need different giftings. We need different passions. We need different things that allow us to accomplish the varied things that God has set in front of us. I think the second practice that he gives us is in verse 26. Paul says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And we've talked about this a lot together. I think the second practice of being a body is about being involved with people, being involved in each other's lives, about sharing life together. And that kind of happens in those two ways that make sense. I mean, in one sense, it's about letting people into our lives, right? It's about opening our lives up, opening our homes up, opening our hearts up, about connecting with people and sharing what's going on in our lives. The second part is the side of getting into other people's lives. And that's not to be, it doesn't mean that we should all be intrusive and kind of nose into everyone's business. But it means taking a genuine, not just interest, but taking a genuine concern. And a lot of times that happens simply through starting to pray for people, putting people on a prayer list and going through and praying for the other people, in the church. And as we pray for them, to take concern for the things that we know about them, the things that are going on in their lives. But it is difficult. It is uncomfortable, right? It's easy to keep people at arm's length. It's easy to say, "I don't have too much time. I don't have enough time. I don't have the energy." It's difficult and it's uncomfortable to share the real things that are going on in our lives. It's difficult to hear the real things that other people have going on in their lives. But Paul says that we should be rejoicing, that we should be suffering together. And the rejoicing is easy, or at least it's easier, but it's the suffering that's more important. Getting into each other's lives to the degree that we're able to share troubles and difficulties, not just after the fact, but in the midst of things. One of the things that I shared a little while ago was someone was asking me about counseling, and I was sharing with them how, they asked a question about, whether people in the church come to receive counsel about certain areas, certain things in their lives. And I was telling them that contrary to popular belief, people actually don't come for pastoral counseling that often. And in my opinion, I think by the time they come, I know that it's a really, really serious problem. And a lot of it is that we don't like to share the difficult things that are going on in our lives. You know, they make us feel weak. They make us feel like failure. They, we don't want to tell someone else those things. It's easier and it's more comfortable to put on the mask and pretend that everything's okay. It's easier to wait until things are starting to turn around to then say, oh, you know, I was really going through a tough time. It's incredibly difficult to share that while you're going through it, when there is no way up, no way out. Paul says, I mean, that's the type of community that we should be. That's what it means to be part of the body. And you know, when you think about that, I mean, that takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage. The other thing it takes is it takes a lot of trust, not trust in the other person who you're telling it to. It takes a lot of trust in God that this is how he wants things structured and that these are the people that can help. But that's the second thing he says is it, when it comes to application, talks about, you know, recognizing that we need other people and then, you know, getting involved with other people. The third one he gets into ties into all three of those. And the third one's the one that's not more complex, but it's just going to take a little bit longer to get through. In verse 22, Paul starts on this really kind of weird description of parts of the body that are weak or that are not as honorable, that he bestows with greater honor. Verse 22, he says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think are less honorable, we bestow with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, you know, that's kind of a hard thing to kind of walk through. You know, again, he's using the metaphor of the physical body. And so, you know, the there is truth to that, you know, unless you're part of some nudist colony or something. I mean, there are parts of our body that we keep hidden or that that require modesty, that we bestow more honor on, you know, those types of things. And essentially kind of this is, I think it's easier for me to explain it through example. Imagine if you were to walk into a room full of strangers, right? A single person walking into a room full of strangers, whatever the circumstances are. Let's say it's a social setting, right? You walk into a room full of people never met before, social setting. In a lot of ways, I mean, within a few seconds, you look around the crowd and you make a lot of judgments about people. You immediately kind of notice that there are a handful of people that you might be interested in, you know, that you might want to talk to, that you might want to get to know a little bit better, you know, in terms of seeing whether maybe there's a romantic interest, you know, that type of thing. Or you look around the room and you see a handful of people that, you know, you say in your mind, oh, they might be people that I could be friends with. And you see a lot of people, you say, I don't have any interest in spending any time with those people. And you know, what happens is, you know, you walk into that room and based on a handful of different things, you've already made all these decisions about relationships, about people. And obviously those can change, but I mean, what do we make those decisions based on? Well, sometimes it's physical appearance, right? It's face, it's someone's body. Sometimes it's the type of clothes they're wearing that reveals something about social status. Sometimes it reveals something about wealth, something body posture. You know, there are these exterior things that we use to make decisions on people that we might bring into our lives and people we might not, people who we are interested in, people who we aren't. And essentially, I mean, we do that at church too. We make decisions on who we might befriend, who we'd be comfortable being close to, who we want to keep at a distance, people that we connect with, people we don't connect with. And we end up forming kind of these groups of people that we are comfortable with. Maybe they're all in the same stage of life we are. Maybe we have this commonality of interests that other people don't have. If you notice, you know, in verses 22 through 25, Paul says, you know, there are parts of our body that seem less honorable, that require greater honor. There are parts of our body that, you know, that we don't concern us, and yet they require more modesty. In other words, what God is saying is this. He's saying that he sees people differently than we do. Right? He sees people differently than we do. He sees parts of the, you know, he says, there's parts of the body that we think it's this and we are ashamed of it, but it requires greater honor. You know, parts of our body that we hide from people, yet it's given more honor. It's given more a sense of, it's given modesty. They're not just there. And what it's saying is that God sees people differently than we do. You know, God evaluates people differently. And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that as the body, we need to learn to see people as God sees them through the lens of the gospel. Not just because of the way they look or even the way they act through the first couple of times we meet them. Not through physical appearance or their clothing or their social status or their wealth or lack of wealth. Paul is saying that we need to see people as God sees them. And for the Corinthians, I mean, they definitely saw some people as being more important, more valuable, and some people as being less. And do a church like that who some were seen as being incredibly important and valuable and some were seen as being not important at all? And Paul is saying some of those people that you say are not important are honored. Some of those people that you think are worthless, I treat with greater honor. And you see, if the Corinthians were to begin to view other people in their church through the lens of the gospel, they would see that those people that they look down on, that they say, these people are less important because they don't have these giftings, they aren't as important to the church, they would realize that the gospel says, no, these people are loved and cherished by Christ too. And you see, when you begin to see people like that, regardless of whether there are these natural connections that you feel or make right away, you begin to see not just value, but you begin to love. And that's one of the things that makes us a body. When we see people the way God sees them, and because of that, it causes us to love, to cherish others. To not make decisions about who we're going to be most comfortable with and least comfortable with based on physical appearances or status, but where we choose to love each other because Christ loved us. And you know, this whole idea that Paul brings up about being a body, about the church being a body, isn't an accident. You know, if you go back to verse 12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ." He's not saying Jesus had a body and his different parts worked together so that physically he was able to walk around and do things. Paul reminds us of Christ because this imagery of the body, the church is the body, Paul connects this idea of Jesus' body to that. This is one of those Sundays where I wish we could do communion because it's perfect lead into it. But what Paul is reminding us of is that we become a body as a church because Jesus' body was broken for us. Because Jesus was literally ripped apart, torn asunder, his his body was broken. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, you know, Jesus doesn't talk about his body being broken by accident. Jesus' body is broken apart so that now these disparate parts could be brought together into a new body that is the church. And as we understand what Christ has done for us, then as a church, we begin to see that, the gospel, and make that the lens through which we see other people and through the way we function as a church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the challenge of reminding us what we are meant to be, what we should be as a church. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us because the history of the church has not been one of unity and community. It seems like more and more history of the church is division, disagreement, and argument. Even in our church, we've experienced that. We've experienced disagreement. We've experienced division. And we thank you that those things haven't broken us. But Lord, despite the fact that they haven't broken us, we still need to be a church that finds its commonality, that finds its strength, that finds its direction in the gospel. So Father, use this scripture, use all these principles, these thoughts on the body to make us a stronger body, Lord, to heal the divisions, to cause us to appreciate the differences, and then to see people the way you see them so that we can love and serve together. And Father, I do pray for the day, hopefully sooner rather than later, where you give us the opportunity to, again, function as a fully formed body, together worshiping, together serving, together reaching out to the community around us. We look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, continue to help us to grow, Lord, to be challenged, to be changed together, and to remember that all of that is through Jesus Christ, the one who gave up his life for us, whose body was broken so that this body could be healed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.